When he disembarked and saw the vast throng, his heart was moved with pity, and he cured their sick. As the evening drew on, his disciples came to him with the suggestion, "This is a deserted place, and it is already late. Dismiss the crowd so that they may go to the villages and buy some food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "There is no need for them to disperse. Give them something to eat yourselves." "We have nothing here," they replied, "but 5 loaves and a couple of fish." "Bring them here," he said. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up to heaven, blessed and broke them, and gave the loaves to the disciples, who in turn gave them to the people. All those present ate their fill. The fragments remaining, when gathered up, filled 12 baskets. Those who ate were about 5,000, not counting women and children. The Gospel of the Lord.
Kind of the topic for this afternoon's reflection is kind of a couple things. I want to talk about a little bit about priesthood and vocation of marriage and the connection. And I want to start out with just reading a couple pages from this book called The Lost Art of Walking on Water, Reimagining the Priesthood. And section, chapter 4 or 5, here it says, "Never, not ever," is the title. And this priest who wrote this is Michael Heater. "This one summer, while I was still in the college seminary, I got a job at a trash compactor factory. It was the hardest work I had ever done, and it put me in daily contact with people as different from me as I had ever known. Co-workers also noticed the difference. Intrigued by my peculiar practice of not using the F word. By contrast, these guys were almost poetic, no eloquent, and the many baroque permutations to the F word that they had at their disposal. Never in my life have I encountered it used as a gerund, an adjective, a verb, an expletive, and an adverb, all in a single sentence. It was as if the entire vocabulary of the English language had been reduced to a single root. My job with the guy across from me on the assembly line was to box the finished trash compactors and lift them onto pallets for delivery. He and I became fast friends because he used to smoke pot at lunch and therefore thought everything I said in the afternoon was hilarious. When he wanted to know why I didn't cuss, I was vague. I don't know, I just don't. My answer did not satisfy him, of course. And if anything, one has plenty of time on the assembly line. Back then, there were apparently a lot of people large amounts of trash waiting for compactors. We were working 48 hours a week. So slowly but surely, he wheedled out of me that, yes, I was there only for the summer, as he suspected. And right again, that was because I was in college. Then he wanted to know what I was studying in college. Philosophy. That was a reply he had not expected. And he wanted to know why in the world would somebody like you study philosophy. I promised myself that I would never be ashamed of being a seminarian. But how would such a revelation affect the 48 hours a week we spent together? And what would the others think? There was no way, after lunch, under the influence, that this guy was not going to tell the whole truth. I took a breath and gave him the real answer, another certainly unexpected. Because that's one of the things you have to study if you want to become a Catholic priest. A priest? No effing way. Sure enough, by the end of lunch, the whole gang at our end of the line knew. The usual banter was replaced with questions. It felt like a press conference. On the other side, two spots up, the young guy who had just gotten married asked me, "If you're going to be a priest, doesn't that mean you'll, never? You know." All of a sudden, he became shy about sex. That's right. More trash compactors slope by, get boxed and loaded. The questions fade to bewildered stares. Then, picking up the conversation where he had left off, the newlywed asked again, "Never? Not ever?" "Yes, never, not ever," I answered. Then I was getting depressed. Never before had I thought about my vocation as something so remarkable, so dramatic, or so incomprehensible. These guys can understand why someone would go to college, although probably not to study philosophy, God help us. But to forsake sexual activity? That was an idea that had never occurred to me. Thoughtful silence descended as we packed more trash compactors. After about an hour, the newlywed concluded as if there had been no break in the conversation. And I swear, I am quoting him verbatim. "Well, maybe if you never, not ever, you could never, not ever. But if you ever, you could never, not ever." I read this for the first time on vacation with a couple of priests. I must have laughed out loud for 15 minutes. And it's a little crude, but I think I like it so much because it really says how countercultural. Priesthood is, what I would say, how countercultural chastity is. And not just celibacy, but chastity. Chastity is what all of us are called to do, whatever your vocation, single or religious or married. Have that faithfulness because I'm understanding of what it means. And, you know, I used to, when I went to the seminary, I went to seminary right out of high school, mostly in an attempt to prove to God that I shouldn't be a priest and that I'd never have to worry about it again. You know, that was my goal. Okay, I'm going to go for a year, get it over with, in the back of my head, I can't get it out, so I'll go and then I'll leave and I'll never have to question it again. And 8 years later, it, you know, didn't quite work that way. And the reasons I went were very different than the reasons I got ordained. Thank goodness. But I always thought celibacy was, if I was going to get ordained, celibacy was the cross that Christ was going to nail. Obviously, an 18-year-old kid, you know, hormones and all those kind of things, the whole idea of foregoing sexual activity, huge. But the idea of not having an intimate relationship and not having a wife and not having a family, well, that was just hard. Again, I felt this all of priesthood, I didn't feel it all of celibacy. But I knew, you know, they go together, you can't get around that. And it was just, once again, one of those crosses that was kind of this victim perspective, this martyr perspective of that's what a God would call me to, because, yeah, once again, I'm a victim. And then I remember a priest, Senior Tom Mullen, who was a scripture scholar, and he gave our acclimate or like they're retreating. And he gave a definition for celibacy that I've never forgotten, and it's really pretty accurate, I think. He said, celibacy is the willingness, the openness, and the committedness to know that no matter where you go, you will be loved. And not just loved by God, but by God's people. And that celibacy is a way of love. It's an inclusive way of loving that. My family is my students at Price High School, and my staff there and their families. And they have to be included in this giving of myself. And a marriage is that commitment, that openness, that willingness to that inclusive or that exclusive relationship. I would say that this person is the person that I am called to help get to heaven. And they are called to help me get to heaven. And that from that flows, hopefully God willing, these children. And it's always this giving of self to build up the other. And my 25 years as a priest, as I've grown, hopefully, I've really come to realize how celibacy is nothing compared to being married and having children and family in the sense of sacrifice. The sacrifice of celibacy is nothing about compared to the sacrifice of being a family. I don't believe there's a more difficult vocation in the whole world than being a parent. I'm blessed to be around wonderful families, and I'm blessed to be around families that, have a lot of struggles and dysfunctions and baggage. All those kind of things. And you know what? It's just difficult. Wonderful. Awesome. Incredible. But difficult. And the reason I say that to you is to say, I've come to realize as much as how much of an enigma this call is and how countercultural be good and holy people, and to be good and holy spouses, and to be good and holy parents, it's just as much of a reason of our society. And it's a great gift. Now, I always tell engaged couples when I work with them, it's not enough to be committed to love each other. It's not enough. You have to be committed to grow in that love for each other. And growth always creates tensions and difficulties and struggles. And I wish that I could say there was some great formula, some wonderful magical thing that you said, man, if you do this, you're going to have a wonderful marriage. It doesn't always work that way. And it involves two individual people. There's nothing more complex, nothing, not even the most complex computer. Intimate relationship is the most complex. So, what does it take? And I'm sure that there's no one in here that's not affected by divorce, either in your own life, or siblings, or children, or parents, or, it's hard, and sometimes you say, I don't know why. There's so much there. But the Lord still comes and He says, okay, let me walk with you. And walk this call of chastity. In marriage, or for divorce, chastity, for the widow, chastity. There are priests, there is this chastity, which is a countercultural thing. I'll tell you, working with high school kids, they're a great, great group to work with. They have one of the biggest problems, and it's mostly for boys, but more and more for girls, is this addiction of pornography. It is scary, scary, scary. And what it does to marriages is scary, scary, scary. As a church, in our diocese, the Father Chandra colleague in particular, really trying to attack this. One of those things that you know about how the brain works, and you know what pornography does? It is so big. Father Tia and Father Holden at the Newman will say, probably they're guessing 95% of the kids in college struggle with pornography. And these are the kids that go to church. So, chastity, big issue, huge. It's not the, when I say it's almost the, it's if good people struggle with it. But as a society, we're going to get to the point where we become so desensitized that people are going to wonder, where are we? What does this all mean? And there's where I think that the church is this great light shining in the darkness of saying, the whole nature of sexuality is beautiful and awesome. And the very meaning of sexuality, John Paul II, and his follow-up, if you might, he did Paul VI, with his theology of the body and his understanding of it. And his explanation, I think, of the whole nature of sexuality, to talk about the marital act, what that act means, and that act saying, four things on a physical level. Wow. You're incredible. This is incredible. But wow, only you. This is so intimate. Two people becoming one. Physically. I'm going to get weird on that. But philosophically, thinking about that, it's kind of overwhelming. Wow, only you then. I used to be able to say, wow, only you, and not invite the people down the street, and everybody would kind of like, now you say that, and it's a little bit different because, only two people. I don't get too crazy, but the stuff that's out there, that's between the man and the woman, that from the anthropological, just a understanding of the very nature, it's what we're meant for. And then, not just about on you, but wow, only you. And that this intimacy is so profound that it's not just for today, for this week, for this month. But it's a getting so complete that it's my life. For the rest of the world. And it's the only way that we co-create with God. As you are aware, our society is hyper-centralized, the wow factor, and forget about the rest. But when you have wow, only you, the rest of our life, open to children. When you have that on a physical level, if you put the emotional level and the spiritual level, the intellectual level and the social level saying the same thing. That's what marriage is. And unfortunately, you know, I think even in marriage, because of this, not maybe totally because of it, and partly because of this warped perspective of sexuality, including pornography. Even in marriage sometimes, that aspect of it, it gets compartmentalized. Physically here, but spiritually here, emotionally here. And the beauty of it is this act is to be reflected in everything in your marriage. Now, it's easy for a celibate priest to get up here and tell you all this, and this is how it should work, huh? But it really is what an awesome, awesome, incredible gift. That's the truth. Wow. It is beautiful and awesome. In this context of us being authentic, that what we do is the same as what we say we are. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, socially. It's this awe and reverence for the other says, man, I'm wanting you for heaven. Wanting you for heaven. Now, again, one of the things that's helped me in my priesthood and my celibacy as much as anything, maybe, is witnessing marriages, you know? I'm not being a celibate for many, but witnessing people marry and living this and struggling with it and realizing it's just like my struggle and being a good priest, you know, has some of these dips and hills and mountains. But that, you keep coming back and you keep making the decision. And some days, it's easy to be a priest. Some days it's hard to be a priest. I'm sure some days it's easy to be married, and some days it's really hard to be married. Some days you're surprised at, man, what a great selection you made in your spouse, and some days you're surprised, how could I be such a baby? You know? And I know, I don't believe there's probably anybody in this room that hasn't been affected by divorce. In your own life or very close to you. And that's hard. And you know, it's one of those things that I love how Pope Francis has embraced the conversation. Because the conversation is about, yes, marriage. What marriage is a sacrament, an outward sign of the kind of love that God has for his people. Unconditional love, unlimited forgiveness. The more I get to know a married couple, the more I should say, I know more about who God is because of that. And yet, Pope Francis says, I can help but be brought it forth to say, and yet we all live in this messed up world where, you know, it doesn't always work. And how how do we continue to do that? It's the faith of the church, not my sins, but the faith of the church. About intending Christ and say what he did, but also remember what Christ said about hunting all you who are weary by my burdens. But he talked about divorce, or he talked about homosexuality, he talked about whatever issues. It's a lot of hurt. And a lot of goodness. And struggling with it. It's okay. Struggle. So I'll tell you another thing that I've been working with. Person that I've known for a long time, about 4 years ago, was divorced. She had 4 children. Really, really wonderful Catholic guy. But she said, "Father, it was just so hard for me." And she comes in very faithful, comes to church. She was just so hard because I can't help it but feel like a second class citizen. She goes, "I know the church doesn't mean to do this." She didn't say, "I know the church doesn't mean to do this." She goes, "I know that." And when I was married, I was like, "Yeah, when my senior comes out and says, 'Okay, all those who have been married 40 years, please stand up, let's give a big round of applause,'" which, I say, "Yeah, exactly." She goes, "I just want to crawl under the pew." And I don't know how you fix that, Because we celebrate marriage. Yeah, we reach out. Strength. But we talk about it. We try to work on it. We're wounded and a healing church. Both. And some of the most wonderful people I know are people who have stories that are very, very, very wounded. The Holy Spirit of the Lord, people who are in very irregular situations. So, we pray for each other. We hold each other up. We reach out a hand. We try to be that mystical body of Christ. Now, I want to include, and many of you probably heard me say this, or tell this little story. I use a lot of women. But I think it's a great story, and I wish it was this easy. That this was the magic formula. It's not. But it's pretty darn good. It says, while waiting to pick up a friend at the airport in Portland, Oregon, I had one of those life-changing experiences that you hear other people talk about. Time that sneaks up on you unexpectedly. This one occurred a mere 2 feet away from me. Straining to locate my friend among the passengers complaining through the jetway, I noticed a man coming toward me carrying 2 light bags. He stopped right in front of me to greet his family. First, he motioned to his youngest son, maybe 6 years old, as he laid down his bags. They gave each other a long, loving hug. As they separated enough to look in each other's face, I heard the father say, "It's so good to see you, son. I missed you so much." His son smiled somewhat shyly, averted his eyes, and replied softly, "Me too, Dad." Then the man stood up, gazed in the eyes of his oldest son, maybe 9 or 10, and while cupping his son's face in his hand, said, "You are already quite the young man. I love you very much, Zach." They too have the most loving, tender hug. While this was happening, a baby girl, perhaps 1 or 1.5, was squirming excitedly in her mother's arms, never once taking her little eyes off the wonderful sight of her returning father. The man said, "Hi, baby girl," as he gently took the child from her mother. He quickly kissed her face all over and then held her close to his chest while rocking her from side to side. The little girl instantly relaxed and simply laid her head on his shoulder, motionless in pure contentment. After several moments, he handed his daughter to his oldest son and declared, "I have saved the best for last," and proceeded to give his wife the longest, most passionate kiss I ever remember seeing. He gazed into her eyes for several seconds and then silently mouthed, "I love you so much." They stared into each other's eyes, beaming big smiles at one another while holding both hands. For an instant, they reminded me of newlyweds, but I knew by the age of their kids that they could possibly be. I puzzled about it for a moment, then realized how totally engrossed I was in this wonderful display of unconditional love, not more than an arm's length away from me. I suddenly felt uncomfortable, as if I were invading something sacred, but was amazed to hear my own voice nervously ask, "Wow, how long have you two been married?" "Been together 14 years total, married 12 of those," he replied, without breaking his gaze from his lovely wife's face. "Well then, how long you got away?" I asked. The man finally turned and looked at me, still beaming his joyous smile. 2 whole days. 2 days, I was stunned by the intensity of the greeting. I had assumed he'd been gone for at least several weeks, if not months. I know my expression betrayed me. I said almost offhandedly, hoping to end my intrusion with some semblance of grace and to get back searching for my friend, "I hope my marriage is still that passionate after 12 years. The man suddenly stopped smiling. He looked me straight in the eye, and with a forcefulness that burned right into my soul, he told me something that left me a different person. He told me, "Don't hope for him. Decide." Then he flashed me his wonderful smile again, shook my hand, and said, "God bless." With that, he and his family turned and strode away together. I was still watching that exceptional man and the special family walk just out of sight when my friend came up to me and asked, "What you looking at?" Without hesitating and with a curious sense of certainty, I replied, "My future." Great story. And I wish it were that simple. And yet there's really something to it. It's about making that decision. And yet there's something missing here. It's making that decision with Christ. And in Christ. Whether it be marriage or priesthood, circumstances that we find ourselves, that might be widowed, divorced, being temporarily single, but to make that decision to live life to the fullest in Christ and with Christ. And to be reaching out to help others, especially before, in Christ, with Christ. Now, with the marriage, I ran across this great quote, and I don't know where it came from, a few years ago. He said, "In marriage, you must have an intimate, profound, mysterious bond of real faith." It's not talking about necessarily the same religion. Real faith is entrustment in Christ, which leads you to have an awe and a reverence for each other in the presence of God. You must have an intimate, profound, mysterious bond of real faith, which leads you to have an awe and a reverence for each other in the presence of God. Reflect on that in my pre- priesthood as well. We have them on the reverence for the least students, these teachers, these family members that come at me and whine, complain, and want things changed and apart. So as we continue on this journey of finding room in our inn, think about just our individual vocation. You know, our primary vocation is the call of holiness. And then our holiness comes through our state of life. Your holiness comes through being who you are in your circumstance. Not being anybody else, but being yourself. We pray that we may respond